Romans chapter 6 tonight. Now, Romans is, I'm sure you've all gone through this before in earlier chapters, but the book of Romans, I believe, written by Paul in the city of Corinth, when he was in Corinth. And it was near the close of his third missionary journey. The background of Romans, it was pretty common for the Jews at the time to believe in the finality of the Mosaic Law. They believed that that was passed down to them by God, and that was their ticket into heaven. They really believed that. And many of them believed it to a point where that was the end all. I mean, they weren't going to take anything else. And when Jesus came along, we know that he came to fulfill the law. But they looked at him as an obstacle to the law. Now, Christianity started out as a Jewish religion. The first converts were Jews. But as time went on, some of the Jews that believed in the Mosaic Law, you know, whether they had friends that became Christians, I don't really know, but they started insisting that it was okay to be a Christian, but you also had to follow the law of Moses. And that included circumcision. Now, a Gentile could become a Jew, so to speak, but he was the word is proselyte, but he had to be circumcised, and he had to follow the Mosaic Law. And that was one of the things that was going on in Rome at the time. And the book of Romans is really written to get the idea across of the finality, not of the law of Moses, but the finality of Christ's death on the cross for all men. And it was man's justification before God. Well, like I just said, it wasn't so much the Mosaic Law. It was more the finality of Christ's death on the cross. And we sometimes today try to add to it in ways like we can be saved, but then we start thinking, well, there's got to be more to this. You know, we start working our way into heaven, or we start going to church more, or going to Bible studies more, or doing things that we think God wants us to do. God really just wants us to love one another. He wants us to love Him and learn of Him through His book. But He wants us to love one another. He doesn't want us to just go through the paces. And that's what a lot of the Jews were going through at the time. They were just going through the paces. They didn't believe they needed Christ as their Savior. So, we're going to begin, actually, in chapter 4. I'm going to start reading at verse 13. The Roman letter was written as a letter, and it's difficult to... What should I say? It's difficult to start up and cut it into little sections and begin and end in certain areas, because it's a letter, and And you don't start a letter by just reading it halfway through. I think I picked the wrong one, John. We'll get this yet. I got too many books up here anyway. But before I get started there, I just wanted to read a few things that I found in one of Bill's Bible dictionaries. I started looking up the Mosaic Law, and I got to the point where there's so much here that I just wanted to narrow it down to one thing, the sacrificial offerings. There were many different types of offerings that the Jews had to keep. There was the sin offering and the guilt offering. There was the burnt offering, the peace offering, the grain offering, the heave offering, the wave offering, and the red heifer. That's just certain types of sacrificial offerings. Now, why the Jews wanted to keep this, I don't know. I guess it was just tradition. Maybe they grew up in it. They learned it as a child. They grew up in it, and they wanted to keep it alive. I don't really know. But there, with those seven or eight types of sacrificial offerings, there were five or six different types of offerings that you could make depending on the severity of the sin or the trespass. There were at least six different types of offerings. So you do the math, and you had a whole book. You know, depending on what sin you committed, that was the one that you had to offer, perhaps maybe a male goat and the new moon festival for a certain type of sin. Just keeping it straight would drive me nuts. I'd leave the church just because I couldn't keep the thing straight. Jesus came to fulfill everything. Once and for all, he died. He died for all our sins and for the sins of everyone walking the earth. And we're going to take it up. I'm just going to read the rest of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, and then we'll start with chapter 6. Romans 4:13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. What kind of righteousness comes by faith? Faith in what? Abraham had a faith in God that he would keep the promises that he gave him. 14 goes on to say, for if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. And I heard Bill use the example of the Autobahn in Europe. There's no speed limit on the Autobahn. You can go as fast as you want. I would say that you could probably go as slow as you want, too. But if you're going along at 120 miles an hour, and you come across a hay wagon that's doing about 4 miles an hour, you could run into some problems there. But because there is no speed limit, you're not breaking any law. Don't try that in America, by the way. Therefore, verse 16 says, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. If we believe in God, if we believe the way Abraham believed, that God keeps his promises, we have the faith of Abraham. Verse 17 goes on to say, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were." When we were born on this earth, we were not born children of God. When we put our faith in Christ, we became children of God. And that's what I believe God is saying right here. He calls things that are not as though they were. Or calls things that are as though they were not. Verse 18 says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead." Sarah was about 90. How many 90-year-old women do you know have children? But that was no problem for God. "Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." We have to have the faith that God has the power to do what he promises. That, through much of my life, has been a big stumbling block, because the pride wells up inside of you, inside of me, and you start to want to do it on your own. You know, like you probably know the path. You go down the path and you say, "Okay, Lord, I can take it from here," kind of thing. And God's not one to shove it down your throat. He'll just stand by and say, "Okay, go for it. I'll see you soon." And he does, because I inevitably fall and I inevitably cry out to God. And I'm recognizing the pattern, and I'm working on it. And God's working on me. Verse 22, "This is why it was credited to him as righteousness, because he believed God." He had faith in God. "The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." That is the great exchange. God allowed Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. It was nothing that Jesus did. Chapter 5 begins, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." Anyone suffering right now? Anybody you know is suffering right now? The key that I'm learning about suffering is not to focus on the suffering, but to focus on the end of the suffering. And to know that we're going to come out shining brighter at the end of that suffering. Verse 6 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Christ died for me. "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It goes on to say, talking about how Adam came along and sinned in the garden, and how we inherited that sin nature. But in the garden, when Adam sinned, man broke his relationship with God. It goes on to say beyond that, that God brought Christ into this world for one reason, to die for our sins, so that he can be reconciled with us, so he can restore that broken relationship to us, with us. Let's start now in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? That's a big question. That's two questions. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Sometimes when we look at it, not the way God looks at it, but the way man looks at it, we're trying to have our cake and eat it too. We're trying to get the prize and get away with the goods with no consequences. And we can't do that. Verse 1 again says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. Now it was Christ that died on the cross. But he died on the cross for our sins. And if we have communion with him, then we died to sin. It says we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now you think about it. Jesus took our sins to the cross. In that one act, he was reconciling us to God. If we believe that he died for us, for our sins on the cross, then it says here we are baptized into his death. So our sins were nailed to that cross, died with him. Died with him. Those sins are dead. In the sight of God, those sins are dead. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If those sins died with Christ on the cross, they're dead. Plain and simple. God raised Christ from the dead. We're in communion with him. We are raised to a new life without the sin. The sin is still dead. It was Christ that was raised in a glorified body. Verse 5 goes on to say, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. The great exchange. Jesus took our place. It should have been us. It should have been me nailed to that cross. But God in His mercy, God in His love, sent the only one, His Son, that could do it for all of us. My sins died on that cross. And I've been freed from it. I've been freed from sin. So why should I go back and sin some more? So that the grace can increase? You know that in areas, not always in the United States, but you do hear stories about where the church is being persecuted, it's generally growing there. And when we're being persecuted and we're struggling and we're going through that trial, we're generally growing in our faith. And we have an opportunity to be a witness for God. We don't always take it. Sometimes out of fear, sometimes any number of reasons. But we die to that sin and we are freed from it. We don't have to go back to it. Verse 8 says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God." Now, if our sins were nailed to the cross, and we died, and those sins died when Christ was raised from the dead, and we're in communion with Him, it's not only the life He lives that lives to God, but our life is supposed to be lived to God. It's a struggle sometimes because we have that carnality sometimes on the surface, sometimes buried deep inside, but you know, why do we want to go back? I don't know. I can't really answer that. We don't hate the sin enough. Maybe that's the answer. But verse 11 really brings it up. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. There is no other way to be alive to God unless we have Jesus in our heart. Unless we take Him as our Savior. Unless we really rely on Him for life, we can't be alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. It's the grace of God that we are under now. That doesn't mean that we can break the law, but it's the grace of God that we're under right now. Sin shall not be your master. We were at one time slaves to sin. That was our life. But when we took Christ as our Savior and we began our walk with Him and we realized that we were sinners and we took by faith that Christ died for us, then we became slaves to the Lord rather than slaves to sin. And it's only by the grace of God that the word grace means unmerited favor. We didn't deserve anything that He's given us. We deserve to die. 15 says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. In verse 16 it says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves? That's a little bit foreign to us in this country. But at the time, you could offer yourself in payment of a debt or some other reason, you could offer yourself to someone as to be their slave in order to pay off a debt or actually you could pay the debt off of another if you wanted to. But here they offer themselves up willingly to be a slave. And then it's taken for granted that you obey the one that you offered yourself to. Here it says, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Obedience. I spoke to the youth group a while back about obedience. I went to church as a kid. I didn't always want to go. But I went out of love to my parents. Love led me to obedience. I wanted to obey my parents because I love them. We obey God because we love him. It's basically that simple. If we're not obeying God, are we loving him? His commands aren't burdensome. His commands are relatively easy. If we have his love in us, it's easy to love one another. If we don't have his love in us, then we're trying to manufacture this so-called love inside of ourselves, and it doesn't work. And you can see it. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We've become slaves to righteousness because we obey God. Yes, that doesn't mean we're never going to fall again. In fact, every time you fall, you cry out to God. He's there all the time. He's a loving Father. I'm learning more about being a father by reading my scriptures than trying to be a good father to my kids. Not too many years ago, I was focused on something totally different, something totally useless. And my kids were paying the price. Now I'm trying to restore that relationship, and it's become a big struggle. Mostly for me, but also for them, because they're not used to the way I'm treating them now. And that's not to say that I'm always treating them right. But I keep on reading my scriptures. I keep on trying to obey Christ. And I rely on his strength to get me through one more day, every day. And I've seen a change in them. I'm kind of breaking through the shell. Not all of them yet, but God's working on us. Verse 19 says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Amen to that. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. You know, it wouldn't be a big leap for me to just go back to my old life. It wouldn't be a big leap to start hanging out in bars again and doing the stuff that I was doing. But now, I know I'd be even more miserable than I was then. And I don't stay out of the bars out of obedience. I shouldn't say that. I stay out of the bars because I love God more than I love my old life. It's that simple. You do have to come to a place where you know you're a sinner. I was saved, but I was sinning. But now, I don't have any regard for that type of life. In fact, sometimes God has to speak to me and tell me that there's a lot of people still living that life that I once hung around with, and they haven't heard the gospel yet. So Eric, just shut up and start talking. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Eternal life with God. That's just amazing. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Thank God we don't have to pay that. We don't have to pay those wages. Christ did for us, as Christ died for us. He paid our wages. Some of this book is so far over my head that I have to read it 5 or 6 times just to get a little piece of it. But some of it's so simple. If we could just let it penetrate our head and get to our heart, it would change us in an instant. Our love for God shouldn't be a wishy-washy type of faith. Our love for God should make us stand firm. But we are in the flesh, and God knows that. And I know that He watches over us every minute, and He gets disappointed in us, but He also rejoices when I come back to Him. Let's go a few verses into chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over man only as long as he lives? When you die, the law doesn't apply, right? That's pretty simple. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Circle that in your Bibles. If you don't like to write in your Bibles, make a note of it someplace. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. You died to the law He's speaking to Romans, but he's speaking to us. Died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. We belong to Christ, so that we might bear fruit to God. And as it's been shown to us, fruit, bearing fruit, a tree that bears fruit is not really doing any work. It's just doing what it's supposed to do. And it just bears fruit. It's not out there, you know, you don't hear the tree struggling to pop out an apple at the end of the limb. You know, it's just happening naturally. And if you're living in Christ, the fruit is going to come. Verse 5 says, "For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death." The law showed us what sin was. And just like the kid that you draw a line in the sand, and he steps right up to it, and he leans as far over as he can, he's going to be watching me the whole time. I should be talking about my kid. But that's the way my eldest son is. He pushes and pushes and pushes, and he watches and he watches. He just wants to know what he can get away with. But when I was a kid, and I remember hanging with one particular guy, and he took me into the candy store, I watched him swipe a candy bar. Well, he did it real, he thought, sneakily, you know, get the magazine out. And of course, he looked both ways to see if anybody is watching. You know, why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why did he have to do it? Because he knew he was doing wrong. And that we kind of do that in some ways too. When we're bent on sinning, we do that. We look both ways. But we don't always look up, do we? "For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit to death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." It says, by dying to what once bound us. Remember, your sins were nailed to the cross. Your sins were buried with Christ. And they're still in that tomb. They're still there. You're not a slave to them anymore. Jesus was resurrected, and you have been resurrected with him to a new life in him. We're gonna stop there, but I do want to go to Galatians chapter 5 just to read a few verses there. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." The slavery that Paul is talking about here is going back to the law. He's talking to guys that were trying to talk them, the proselytes, into being circumcised, obeying the Mosaic law, yada yada yada. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to do it here too. He says, "Stand firm then, do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law." And they couldn't do it. They couldn't obey the whole law. "You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. Jesus had two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. He said the whole law hung on those two commandments. If we can do the first one, the second one will just happen naturally. If we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we can't help but love one another. We can't help but love our neighbors. First, we have to die to sin. And if we die to sin, if we have the faith that Abraham had, that God was going to keep his promises, promise is simple. Put your faith in Christ, and your sins are forgiven. They're buried. They're gone. They're rotten in a tomb someplace. And we don't have to go back to them. We're freed from them. That's it. You know, that's it. Why? I mean, yes, the question, why would you guys go back to it? I don't have a good answer. We just don't hate them enough. That's my only answer. But in God's grace, He shows us how much He loves us. So let's close with prayer. Father, Your love knows no boundaries. And Lord, even though we sometimes try to get away from You, You're always there to pick us up when we fall. You're always there to love us back into a relationship with You. When we're struggling, Lord, we cry out to You. You haven't moved. You've always been there. You're the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And it's so reassuring to have someone stand firm so that we can look to You and say, Lord, I need Your love in me. I don't always want to love the people that you bring across my path. But Lord, I ask You tonight, just refill me with Your Holy Spirit. And settle down deep into my heart that I died to sin. You forgave me. Lord, show us what it means to love one another with a love from God. Not this thing we try to make up as we go along. We're looking to You for everything, Lord. And I thank You for Your guidance and Your wisdom, but I mostly thank You for Your love. It's something that I can't even express in words. To know that I am loved by the Creator of the world and the universe. Lord, as we close this study tonight, please let it remain in us. That our sins are dead and buried. And that we look to you for new life. And we thank you for that new life. And we thank you for the opportunity just to look into your word one more time. Because we know, Lord, that that's all we're taking to heaven with us. Your word will never pass away. Let it become a part of us that is... Let it become the foundation of our very lives. As we go tonight, Lord, give us safe travels. And I pray you're with Jerry and Diane tonight. Jerry's gone through a real beating under the knife. But he's got you in his heart. So we know that he's going to have something to dance about when he gets back. And for all those, Lord, that I don't have written down, that are struggling right now, there's many families in this fellowship that need you. I know you're there. I just ask you to get them to cry out to you even more, to lean on you even harder. I thank you, Lord, for everyone here. And I thank you, Lord, for all those that love you. But I thank you for your love most. In Jesus' name.